Second Chronicles chapter 20. Here we are again. Second Chronicles chapter 20, as we focus again on the subject of worship. Our weapon of warfare. I'm in a battle tonight, Pastor. That's you. Say amen. I've been in a battle before tonight. That's you. Say amen. I'm convinced that there are battles ahead of me. That's you. Say amen. I'm saying to you, you better know how to worship. Otherwise, you're going to lose. And if you lost, it's because you didn't. So let's look at the story as we come to the conclusion, at least our intention to. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. Could we pick up there? When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. I like that. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. I like that too. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Jerusalem. How did they hear it? So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Father, thank you that your son Jesus, when it looks like we've lost it all, and we don't even have a prayer, that he will still be there. Cleanse me of sin tonight. Anoint these lips of clay. Fill me with your spirit, God. Empty me of myself. And help me to preach in a way that only you can get the glory. And then speak to specific needs. Some people tonight are going through some problems they've not communicated to anyone. There are burdens on their heart they've not expressed verbally. There are some battles in their mind they have not divulged to any individual. Yet they are real. They're legitimate. They're heavy burdens. They're weighing down God's people. Help us, Lord, without even addressing them specifically. Use the medium of worship to war these things out of our lives. And then get the glory from what you do, from what you did, and from what you are yet to do in days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've picked up this story in the midst of the reign of a good king by the name of Jehoshaphat, who is surrounded by enemies. These enemies are the enemies of Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat is the friend of God. And I do want to remind you tonight, beloved, that when you become the friend of God, you also become the enemy of the enemies of God. And some of us are always fine with enjoying the blessings of being friends with God, but we're ready to give in, give out, and give up when our association with God causes us to be attacked by God's enemies. Remember, Jesus said, "They hated me, and if you love me, they'll hate you too." Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that you go through, Peter. He says to remind us that those that live godly shall suffer persecution. I often get tired of Christian people that think it's strange to be persecuted. You can't be in a dark world and be light and be well received. You cannot love the Lord in a world where the little god, Satan of this world, is blinding people's minds and expect to be liked by everybody. You can't expect for everything to go your way when the world is going in an entirely different way than you and I are traveling. Yet we must truly understand that although these trials will come, these temptations, these tribulations, and all these difficulties, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And as Jehoshaphat finds himself surrounded by Moab and Ammon, surrounded by others that seem to congregate with them, and as he finds himself being under attack, he's outnumbered, he's outsized, and he's outmatched. And because he's outnumbered, outsized, and outmatched, he has to come with the grips with the fact there's no way he can win this battle on his own. Some of you, before you even go back to that battle tomorrow, might as well tell yourself, you can't win it on your own. You look at Christians around you and you see, it seems like they're always victorious. They're always winning. They're always coming out on top. They never seem to be underneath their problems. They never seem to be depressed. They never seem to be discouraged. And you surmise in your mind that they're superpowers. They're superheroes. There's something extraordinary or extraterrestrial about some Christians. And if God would ever let you be like them, maybe you could win too. The truth of the matter is, they're just as much a loser as you are. They're just as weak as you are. They're just as weary as you are. They're just as feeble as you are. The preacher you're looking at tonight has no more bigger corner on the grace of God than you do. I found out that the more that I think I can do, the less I get accomplished. It's when I begin to lean on the everlasting arms of God and I begin to realize without Him, I can do nothing. He's divine and I am the precious. My productivity is a result of my connectivity, and my potential is not in me, it's in Him. And when I begin to realize He has to do it, then I engage in what gets Him involved. And I want us to understand that. That the key to victory in battle is not learning how to fight better. It's learning how to get God to fight for you. Somebody help me preach tonight. It's learning. The problem with the average Christian is not that they can't swing well, and they can't kick well, and they can't bite well, and they can't gum well. The average Christian is, problem with the Christian is, there are too many things in our life that disallow God to get engaged. He wants to see victory in our lives. He wants to see the devil defeated. But we got so much mess, so much foolishness, so much carnality, we succumb to temptation. So God wants to get involved. But he can't. And I don't know if there's anything more effective in demanding the involvement of God than worship. Falling prostrate before his presence. The kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. To show obeisance, to show reverence. To come before the presence of a God humbly and reverently with fear and with trembling, saying, I got to have you. I need to have you. I must have you. So we found Jehoshaphat very passionately engaged in such worship. He understood that it wasn't the fortifying of his artillery. It wasn't the diversifying of his tactical pursuit. It wasn't beefing up his soldiers. And it wasn't coming up with innovative military strategy. It wasn't that he didn't have enough tricks in his arsenal. It wasn't that they needed to go to some other country and get better training. They didn't need to fortify some nuclear weapons, or they didn't need to build up their horses. That wasn't the problem. What they needed to do was get God in on what they were doing. And Jehoshaphat engaged in the spirit of worship. the awareness of his predicament, his helplessness, his humility, his honesty, and his heartfeltness. He understood, God, I need you. And he came before Almighty God knowing that he had to ask God's help, and that he needed God. He proclaimed a fast. He sought the Lord. He feared Almighty God. He fell down leaning on the graces of God. He flushed his independency and embraced the dependency on God. His sufficiency was nothing, but the all-sufficiency of God was everything. Awareness of his predicament led him to an acknowledgement of God's providence. He understood that this God was his God. And that although he had just become Jehoshaphat's God, he had been God all along. You're going to have to understand that. You're going to have to walk into your battles understanding that the God you are summoning was winning battles before you ever got into them. Come on now. You've got to understand that before you ever had a health problem, God was a healer. Before you ever saw big walls, God was knocking down walls. You got to understand, before you ever went through a financial catastrophe, God was showing up for widows that were broken. You got to understand, before your child ever went astray, God was in the business of restoring families. You got to understand, before your womb was ever barren, God was answering prayers like those of Samuel. You got to understand, before you ever came to a roadblock, God was parting the Red Sea. You gotta understand, whenever before your water went dry, God was bringing water from the rock. And your situation may be new to you, but it is not new to God. You gotta understand that. Worship demands an understanding of that. The problem, here goes a rabbit. The problem with the average church, so they call themselves. And I'm just referring to them as church because that's what they put on their sign. In the purest tense of church, they're not even that. But the problem with the average church today in America and across the world is we're trying to force people into worship that don't even know the God they're worshiping. And so they're hooping and a hollering and a tonguing and a talking, and they're making a bunch of catastrophes, and they're falling out, and they're getting down, and they're getting their groove on, and this and that and the other, and they're entertaining the crowd. And you know what they do? They cause other people who are lost and hell bound to come to a church service and jump in a worship service, and they're not even saved. They're shouting and they're falling out, but they're on their way to a devil's hell. God, give us men, women, and boys and girls that aren't ashamed to say so. But the reason why their hands are up high and their voices are loud and tears come from their eyes is not the beat in the drum or the sound in the organ or the soundtrack from the stereo. It's because there's a God that they've experienced. They've been down in the valley. They've been in the raging storm. They've been in the thick and thick of things. They've seen there was no way, and God made a way out of no way. And they're praising him because they know who they're praising. Amen. You'd make my job easier when I lead a worship service if you'd act like you knew what I was talking about when I said it. Not like I'm introducing you to a God that just came out this morning. You understand something? God is not a product of Apple. He's not a new sandwich at McDonald's. Listen to me. God is not some innovative development in our technology department. And God is not something that we go, well, blessing just what came out, just what hit the mark. Listen to me. God is not somebody you got to stand around in a line the night before so you make sure they don't run out before you get to the front. I want you to know, in the beginning, God, he always has been and he always will be. And the good thing about God is he's got a lot of people to deal with, but no matter who you are, if you need him, you get to be the first person in line. Get in line. Get in line. But when you get in the line, make sure you know who you're getting in line to see. So you don't get up to the front and they say, what do you need? And you go, No. When you get in the line, before you ask what you need, make sure you address to whom you're talking. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His position, power, performance, and perspective. Thirdly, we saw the assurance of God's promises as God then began to send Jehaziel to give Jehoshaphat his word. And when Jehaziel gave Jehoshaphat God's word, Jehoshaphat accepted it by faith. God's direction, God's deliverance, and God's details. Jehoshaphat began to be enlightened by the man of God who had a message from God that the battle was not Jehoshaphat's, the battle was the Lord's. And sometimes the word you need from God is, it's not your battle, it's mine. Last week we started in on the action of praise. They got busy praising God. They got busy praising God. I'll ask you a question. When somebody asks you how you doing, and your response is, I've had a busy day. Can I ask you a question? How much of your busyness involve worship? Well, I've been running here and running there, and I've been doing this and doing that, and I hit the ground running this morning, and I ran into church, and I didn't get a chance to stop and eat, and I still got dinner at the house, and I was in a hurry, and I hadn't really had a chance to do much of it. Let me ask you a question. How much praising have you done? The posture of their praise. They stood up. The passion of their praise. It was loud. Huh? Amen. Some of you have been saved too long to still be whispering. Amen. It's especially when we hear you yell about other stuff. There's about time. It's about time that God has done enough in your life and that you've learned enough about the God that's doing it to up your volume just a little bit. Amen. It's about time some graduate from a head nod to an amen. Amen. And from an amen to a yes, Lord. And from a yes, Lord to yeah, amen. To something. Amen. Some of you graduate from a nothing to writing amen down on a paper. But I'm saying that there ought to be some praise in the house. Because God is coming through for you. Amen. I mean, look at us tonight. We have made it through a lot of stuff we should not have made it through. I mean, I'm just looking at some of you. And without even asking you, I can tell you've been through it. And that's not to mention those of you that I know the details about it. Now, I'm not going to tell everybody what you've been through. But you feeling me right now. We're right here. You listen to me. You know good and well, unless God had come and fought that battle, you'd have been down and out. Come on now. Your bills got paid because God came through. Your body got right because God came through. Your marriage still intact because God came through. Your children are still at home because God came through. You got a job because God came through. You got a praise because God, oh preacher, I got a lot of problems. I got a lot of mess. But yes, if it weren't for the mercy of God, you'd have been consumed. And your five problems should have been 5,000 problems were it not for the grace of somebody I have some praise. Good night. So it's postured praise, passionate praise, participant of praise. Everybody get involved. The persuasion of their praise. They understood why they were praising. Oh, thank you, Jesus. 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 What you praising about? I don't know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Good gracious Allah. We're not faulting you for thanking Jesus, but make sure you know what you're thanking him for. You're on your way to hell. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Get saved first. Listen, praise without persuasion is noise. Praise without persuasion is noise. Don't judge the praise of a church by how loud it is. How active is the purpose of their praise? They were praising to give God glory. If you're looking there in verse 20, believe in the Lord and your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. 21, praise the Lord, last phrase, for His mercy endureth forever. Why are we praising Him? Because there will never be a day when His mercy is not still enduring. Every once in a while, I run into Christians. How you doing? Well, I'm here. Doesn't God deserve more than that? No, you're not just here. You're alive. You're in your right mind. In spite of you, you're still saved. I know that. Then say it. Because saying it gets God in on your misery. And ignoring it or not saying it makes you think about all the things in your life you don't like. You understand? Worship programs our mind properly. And it gets God in. So the action of our praise. Let's look tonight at two things. If you're taking notes, we've awareness of the predicament, the acknowledgement of God's providence, the assurance of God's promises, the action of praise. Number five tonight, the ambush of our problems. The ambush of our problems. The word ambush means to lie in wait. It means to attack from a concealed position. Let me see if I can define it a little better. To be ambushed is to be hit out of nowhere. I wish somebody would say amen. This is what happened to the enemies of God. They thought they had Jehoshaphat and Judah beat. And humanly speaking, all of the aspects of war that the enemies needed to win were intact. Except for one thing, God. And I want to remind you of something tonight. The enemy never factors in God. Because they don't know God. So the best thing for you to do when they don't factor in God is for you to factor in God. Because when they are rejoicing over how sure they are they're going to beat you, you can be at the same time rejoicing over how sure they are, sure you are that you're going to win. Don't let a party that the enemy is having about your demise stop you from partying about your deliverance. And it amazes me. Christian people go, I just feel like giving up because everybody is just rejoicing because they're going to beat me. Who cares? They're wrong. Don't base your praise on the rejoicing of the enemy. You listen to me. That's why it's important to worship the Lord, because worship redirects our attention. It rearrests our focus. It begins to solidify our vantage point. It gets our mind off our problems and our problems off our mind. It begins to remind us, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that God cannot do? It begins to remind us He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look in the Word of God, if you will, with me at verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes. Now, listen. God didn't start doing His thing till they started praising Him. The compulsion of the Almighty. They enacted God. They demanded God's involvement. They forced God to react. You say, God doesn't. I talk to God, He never moves. No matter how much I get in problems, God never seems to come through. It just looked like he looks at me and just keeps looking. He never does anything. It looked like he see me dying and just watching me. He see me going down and just watching me. You know why? Because God doesn't respond well to whining. God is not sympathetic on pity parties. Jonah started whining. God sent a worm to eat the gourd. Amen. Elijah started whining, and God had to come ask him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Amen. I'm telling you what, we're so good at pity parties, and oh me, oh my, and nobody loves me, and nobody knows the trouble I see. Somebody knows. God knows. He's aware of your problems, and he's acquainted with your grief. And sometimes it's not that you're not saying anything, it's that what you're saying isn't the right thing. And when they began to praise, and when they began to praise, and when they began to praise, what gets God in on your problem is praise. Well, I would sing, but I just can't sing. Yes, you can. The reason why you can't sing is because you stop singing. And when you stop singing, your energy level drops. Come on. Praise precedes praise. And praise precedes praise. You understand what I'm saying? Praise brings about more praise. And more praise comes from praise before that praise. Amen. Sometimes, I like Psalm 42 because David is going through an emotional roller coaster, up and down, up and down. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. And he says, oh, I'm just longing for God. As a deer being hunted in a dry, arid throat, he needs water. But then he switches from a desperation for God. Then he switches over and begins to talk about his enemies. And he's drowning. And one problem after another problem. And another problem after another problem. And you see a little depression creeping up on David in Psalm 42. And then David, that talked himself into depression, now has to talk himself out of depression. Remember, the reason why you got in depression's car is because you invited yourself. And if you hadn't invited yourself into depression, you wouldn't be depressed. So if you got yourself depressed, you need to get yourself out of depression. And so if you invited yourself to be sad, invite yourself to be glad. And David said, I told myself I'm down and out. Now I need to tell myself, myself is crazy. Hey self, you're out of your mind. Why art thou cast down, O soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. He didn't need a preacher to get him. He didn't need a psychologist to get him. He didn't need a stress ball to get him. He didn't need somebody to pom-pom. Come over and say, believe, believe, relax, relate, release. Find the champion inside of you. He talked himself out of depression and into praise. Sometimes you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Talk to yourself. And tell yourself how stupid you sound. When you start magnifying your problems more than your provider. Why art thou disquieted? He's talking to himself. What's wrong with you, self? Hey, David. David. Hey, yeah, yeah. Hey, David. Yes, David. I want you to know, David. Okay, David, you're a dummy. Okay, David. God's been too good to you. You're right. Come on, praise. Yes, sir. Then he falls back down to it again. Psalm 42. And at the end of the psalm, he does it again. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope now in God. Hope now in God. So that there's a compulsion. God all of a sudden gets involved. I wonder if David had shown up at the battle with Goliath and said, buddy, I'm the man. I'm the man. Man, I've been whooping lions and whooping bears. And watch it. Float like a butterfly. You know, I got you. I got you, man. I wonder if that rock might have hit Goliath and bounced off. Some people say, well, I know why he beat him. He picked a real pointed rock that punctured him in the exact spot of his skull that initiates an immediate cardiac arrest. No. It had nothing to do with the rock or the slingshot or the boy slinging it. It had something to do with the God that got on that rock, got on that slingshot, and got on that boy. And that's why people go through the same problems that other Christians go through, and one person loses and another person wins. It's not the problem. One person has figured out how to get God in and another person trying to do it without him. That's the answer. Worship invites God into my problem. It lets God do what he wants to do. The confusion of the adversary. Then all of a sudden they start killing themselves. That's what praise does. Praise gets God in on the problem, and then the problem starts taking care of itself. Have you ever worn yourself out trying to fix a problem, and it only got worse? And when you finally stop wearing yourself fixing the problem and start wearing yourself out worshiping God, all of a sudden the problem starts fixing itself. It's amazing how the enemy thinks you're winning. They're beating you and they think they're about to crush you. And all of a sudden you start telling God what you know about him. And out of nowhere, bam, the enemy goes, where did that come from? That's an almighty ambush. Have you ever been on your last leg? And out of nowhere, God showed up. Come on, say amen better than that. You know why? He's waiting for you to act right. When they began to praise, when they begin, praise will confuse the enemy. Listen, sometimes you just need to sing a song. Amen. Just sing, and not the blues. I'm talking about a song of worship. Listen to me. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We love saying the phrase, and we don't act like we believe it. We think God's good when we get a raise. We think God's good when we get healed. We think God's good when he answers our prayer. We think God's good when he gives us a new car. We think God's good when he gives us a new job. We think God's good when he takes away a problem. Can I tell you, the day you walked into the doctor and he said you had cancer, God was good. The day you got fired, God was good. The day you lost a loved one, God was good. If you thought he wasn't good, you were looking at the thing and not looking at God. But my friend, the moment you begin to look at God, you realize that when the circumstances go bad, God is still good. It's focus, it's outlook that determines outcome. Thank you. Praise his name. Confusion of the adversary. They start killing each other. Jehoshaphat, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, like I told Moses. Stand still. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Psalm 46. Be still. Isaiah chapter 30. God is saying through Isaiah, they're about to go down to Egypt to get help. And God says to the prophet Isaiah, don't go down to Egypt. They'll go wild. Their strength is to sit still. Confusion of the adversary. They start killing each other. And watch this now. They didn't just start killing each other. They completely killed each other. This is a miracle. Please understand this. This is a miracle. It's already a miracle for them to start killing each other. But you know what I was thinking just a few moments ago? It just came across to me. Everybody's killing themselves. Okay, we get down to the last two people. And one of them kills the other one. And you got one left. That joker must have got so confused he killed himself. Or either God timed it so good they killed each other at the same time. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. The next time you walk up on something you had nothing to do with and God had everything to do with, remember God did the miracle. It amazes me how Christians claim to be testifying about God, but have to throw in how they helped him. I thank God. God has always done everything for me. But in the meantime, I was doing this and that and the other. You're going to praise and keep yourself out of it. The conquest of all. They walked in on dead bodies, 24. And none escaped. Good night. Them folks said, we got these people surrounded. Watch this now. We are gathered around the armies of Judah right before they're getting ready to die. And I imagine the enemy thought, surely we're going to listen in and they're going to be moaning and groaning. The enemy listening in, them folks are shouting, praising God. And the enemy's going, what in the world is wrong with these people? Boom, they're killing each other. You know, it would do you some good in the midst of your trial to let somebody that doesn't know God hear you praise him. That's what they hear all the time. Heathen people are consoling us. It's all right, my brother. It's all right. I don't know your God, but he supposed to be. He can't help you. It's bad when a lost person trying to tell you, remember that God you said? Did you ask him? King Darius said, Daniel, I'm locked up. I made the decree. I got to throw you in the lion's den. But your God got you, right? You know, it's bad when lost people have to coach us about our Christianity. I don't know him, but just talk to him. Just believe. We don't go to church, but pray. I don't want no heathen to be coaching me about Christianity. Amen. I don't worship God, I worship Allah. But if you, whatever floats your boat, pray. No, listen to me. Bless God, I ought to know God for myself. Amen. Gracious. Conquest of all, everybody. Then give you last one, I'm done. Access into prosperity. They walked in on dead bodies. But you know the good thing about people that die? They die. And once they're dead, they leave all their good stuff behind. Now some people die don't have nothing good left. But these folks was there, a lot of good stuff. Good stuff. I mean, they not only walked in on dead people, but they walked in on dead people with a lot of goodies. Quickly, let's close here. What kind of goodies? Possessions. I mean, an array of possessions and an abundance of possessions. Look at 25. Go home and study this. We'll have time to jump into all of it in detail. Riches, precious jewels. I like it. They stripped all for themselves. I hate to tell you this, devil. But it's not stealing when the person is dead. You can't go to jail from stealing from a dead person. Let me tell you something. The problem with Christians. Somebody says, I'm going to the funeral home tomorrow. The problem. easy. But you can't get yourself from stealing from the funeral home. That's a whole other story. The problem with Christians is, we want what the world has before God gives it to us. And it's amazing how differently God responds when our pursuit is premature. And sometimes for believers, it's not what we're running at, it's when we're running after it. And some Christians, like Achan, if they'd have waited for God to win the battle, they could have the stuff they stole. Come on. Some of you, God's going to give you a job. But some of you say you're going to go take one. Some of God going to give you a spouse. No, you're going to go pick one. Come on. God's going to give you a calling. No. You're just going to call yourself because somebody else got one from God and it just seemed cool. I'm called too. No, you're not. You're not called. Be quiet. Wait your turn. God will tell you when you call. Don't try to ride the wave. Because if you got called because somebody else got called, the moment you get tried, you're going to cash in your calling. I wish somebody helped me preach. Possessions, praise, pleasure, promotion. I like the Bible said it was so much. They went into the house of God and started praising. Verse 27, the Lord made them rejoice. They had pleasure. They enjoyed the Lord. Verse 28, psalteries in heart. They praised the Lord. Verse 29, fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. Their praise was so loud, it traveled all over the world. If they don't know anything about Crossroads, let them know those people praise God. And then peace. The realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. I like that. Satan turned the volume up. God know how to turn it down. You know what, Jehoshaphat? Since you know how to worship me, I'm going to keep things cool around you. I'm going to give you peace and serenity. Does anybody want some peace in your life? You've got to worship. Worship gets God in, and then God calms the raging storm. Every once in a while, it's nice to have some peace and quiet. Worship. God said, if you get loud when you praise me, I'll quiet everybody else around you. Worship, a weapon of warfare. I know you're in a battle. I know you're in a battle. The question is, have you employed your most powerful weapon? If not, perhaps that's why you keep getting defeated. Could I submit to you tonight and suggest to you to put down all the other weapons and pick up the weapon of warfare that's called worship? Father, honor you.